You're listening to the Hub City Church podcast. To learn more about Hub City Church, including our gathering times, you can check out our website at albanyhubcity.com.
Good morning. How are we doing? Good. I liked your woo earlier. That's great. Guys, it's good to see you. I'm really excited we're back in Matthew. The stories were great this summer, right? No? Okay. It was really fun. So don't stop reading stories and stuff, but being back in Matthew is so rich and so good to just be in the gospel telling from a specific perspective of Jesus on earth. And it's so good. And I remember there's many people who have quoted this, but how you perceive Jesus, how you look at Jesus and know Jesus is how you know God. He is the image of the invisible. And so to be able to just marinate ourselves in these passages and to see who Jesus is, we are getting to know God. Something like the parable of the sower is pretty well known. Even if you didn't grow up in church, you've probably heard it before, but especially in church. And so I actually get really excited when we come to a passage that most people will know just because there's an opportunity now for freshness. There's an opportunity for reminding. There's an opportunity to see something maybe you've missed or forgot about. Also, it could just be a great thinking, yeah, I know exactly what that is, and I've made that a part of my life, and I've put that deep into my heart. And so what a cool opportunity for that. So I'm excited for Matthew. Like always, whenever we're in a series like this, we're going to be in Matthew now until Advent season in December. So a couple months here. We just ask you to just be reading Matthew all the time. Don't let this, 4 hours I'm going to be teaching be the only time that you're hearing Matthew this week. Let it just marinate reading it. And you don't have to be in our passage. You could read through the book of Matthew multiple times. And then we also have, you have one, can I borrow this? Did we buy these? We bought these, and we can buy more. But we have these little Matthew things that are really cool. I kind of forget. Talk to Jesse, she remembers who made them. But they're really cool little journals, and they have the scriptures of Matthew. It's just the Gospel of Matthew. I think you can get all 66 books of the Bible in this format, but it's really cool. Thank you, sir. But yeah, we'd love to order that for you because sometimes it's just cool to have your own thing you can mark up and write. But before we get into it, because I want to get into some recap of Matthew, because we're in chapter 13, so chapters 1 through 12, what went on. I just want to pray over us in our time this morning, and then we'll get into it. So would you join me, please? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, that we just get to have the freedom to say we actually are not God. We are not all-knowing. We need your truth. We need to, we want to and desire to submit to you and who you are. God, thank you for the moment that we get, like the disciples so long ago, to sit in front of the teacher of Jesus and hear this teaching today and hear this parable. God, I just pray that it just enters deep into our being and our soul, that we get to know you more, God, as part of it, and ultimately fall more in love with you. God, thank you for this passage. We pray in your name. Amen. So chapters 1 through 12, not going to do a huge recap, but this Jesus who came from a little known town of Nazareth has been fulfilling prophecies left and right. He's been doing all sorts of wonderful miracles, speaking with authority, claiming to be the one that the people have been waiting for. And some believe, and he has a following, he has disciples who are still kind of like, okay, we know you're the Christ, but we're not quite sure what you're doing, but we're in whatever you want us to be. Some people are doubting, I don't know, this guy's kind of weird, he came from Nazareth, what good comes out of that? And then some just straight up hate him. Some are like, no, this is not the guy. This guy's an imposter or false prophet. It's an interesting problem in this time because as you read the scriptures, for us, especially if you believe, but whether you believe or not, when you read the scriptures, you can kind of see, okay, clearly Jesus is fulfilling the scriptures. He is being the Messiah. He is doing the things the Messiah would do, but the problem is he's not what people expected, which is a weird problem. It's not even that people are like, they hated him or they didn't believe in him. It's just like, but are you sure that you're doing the right things? Are you sure you're doing your job right? Mr. Messiah. In fact, even John the Baptist, who is the one preparing people for Jesus, preparing people for this move of God, expressed doubts of like, are you the Messiah or should we wait for someone else to come? And starting in chapter 11, we see more of these doubts come up and more of these questions come up and people start kind of pressing in, being like, I don't know if you're the one. Some of the religious leaders are starting to kind of push back and say, Jesus, he's actually, what he's doing is actually blasphemous, right? Remember in chapter 12, if you remember this, you can go back and read it. Jesus is in a synagogue and there's a man there with a withered hand that's on the Sabbath. And he heals the man's hand, and the religious leaders are saying, no way, like this can't happen. He does other miracles, and they're like, it's by the power of the demonic that he is doing these things. And it says Jesus famously says to them, after he sees them in their hearts and saying the compassion that they don't have, the lack of compassion they have, he says, a tree is known by its fruit. If you guys remember this. He's saying, okay, you say that this is from the powers of demons. You say that I'm not from God, but look at what is happening. Look at the fruit that is being produced. There was a long list of things that the prophet Isaiah said would happen. You would know the Messiah by these signs. I made a list of them. It's from a couple different passages from Isaiah. But the blind would receive their sight. The lame would walk. The mute would speak. Lepers would be cleansed, the deaf would hear, the dead would be raised up, and the good news would be preached to the poor. Have we seen that? We've seen that happen. Again, it's compiled for us, so it's kind of obvious to be like, yeah, here, 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 here. For them, it's just happening in real time. And they're like, is it happening? Are we being duped? Right? And yet still, there's still some doubt, but it's right there. Jesus is doing the thing. So we get to Matthew chapter 13. And Jesus addresses some of these doubts, and he addresses that he has been here. He's been spreading the news of the kingdom, but it's being received differently. It's being received in all different manners of ways. And he's about to tell us why that is happening, but he's going to tell us in a different kind of way. He's going to tell it to us not straight up, but he's telling it in a parable. So a parable here, we've actually done a parable series, so we can walk through parables. But real briefly, a parable is supposed to be, it's a word that literally means set beside. So it's kind of like saying, how can I compare this? It's like, and then this kind of thing. And then it'll tell a story that's like it. But it's not always clear. It's not always saying, hey, this is just like this. It's saying it's kind of like, and it's veiled. It's like a story. So it's meant for you to ponder. It's meant for you to think through it, to say like, oh, interesting, okay. You know, and a lot of times parables are different than something like an allegory. An allegory, think like Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe from C.S. Lewis. Every character, everything has like a deeper meaning, has a thing behind it. Not all parables are like that. A lot of parables are just like, this is just what it is. This parable, for example, actually does have a bit of allegory in it because Jesus will explain each seed and each soil means something. But in general, a lot of times parables are just the story that you're supposed to wrestle with. And you can dissect way too much, and you can also take way too surfacey, right? So it's a little bit of a balance. But we're going to go through the parable of the sowers today. But if just like us, when Jesus is sitting here, sometimes his teachings are confusing. Right? Sometimes it's not clear. And the disciples at the time, they actually did some groundwork for us. So in chapter 13, I'm going to skip to verse 10. He says, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom. This is his response to why parables? Why are you teaching in parables here? And I think this response, the reason I want to start with it, is I think it's crucial to understanding this parable today. See, the purpose for the parables is not just for information. It's not saying, hey, how can I get you to know this better? Here, let me give you a better explanation. It's actually, let me give you a deeper, more veiled example. Not incredible, mind-blowing language, and yet the more you look at it, the more you follow it, the more you ponder it, you're like, wow. There's a deepness to that. There's a deepness to understanding that Jesus is here and what he is doing. He's teaching you what the kingdom of heaven is like, and it's also what he has been doing. Since day one, he has been planting seeds. Since day one, he's been saying, hey, you guys see the high and lofty. You see the religious leaders. You see that they're following the law to the T, but I'm actually going to show you the lowly. Plant a seed. Why would you show me the lowly? I'm actually going to show you the downtrodden. I'm going to heal the one who's not important. Planting a seed. Like, why would you do that, right? He's been doing this the whole time. So he's been doing this the whole time. People are confused of why he's doing it. And then he goes out, goes to a kind of a beachfront here by the sea. A bunch of people come to him. And he's so crowded that he does like a kind of a teacher trick. And he goes out into the water to kind of project his voice, right? So he can talk to more people. So this is the scene we get. And let me read the parable one more time before we get into it. The whole crowd stood on the beach in front of him, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, and where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So again, most of us have probably heard this parable before, right? And there's four types of soil, and it's a classic kind of rabbinical thing. You can look at other examples. In terms of four, they almost always give you three wrong, and then the last one is like the obvious one. So there's other examples I won't get into today, but they always give you kind of like, well, you could be this, this, or this, or you could be this, right? And there's almost always you want to be the last one. But one thing to know about agriculture and farming specifically that's different than today. So how do you plant a garden today? Just yell something out. Go to the store. Okay, go to the store. Nice. What do you do to the ground? You till it, right? You prepare the ground to be able to accept the seed, right? In ancient farming, they spread the seed first, and then they till it while it's on there. Okay? It's fascinating. They'll actually go and they'll spread the seed, and then they'll till upon it. Now, what's fascinating when you read this parable, one thing would jump out right away. Farmers don't waste seed where it won't grow. So if you're on a common path and you know it's going to get trampled on, you know it's going to get walked on, you know it's not very deep soil, you wouldn't throw seed there, right? So you're hearing this parable and you're like, the sower's not very bright, right? But you wouldn't want to say that to Jesus. But something's not right, right? But I think the glaring truth, he's using an analogy, right? The glaring truth is that the sower indiscriminately sows his seed everywhere. Like the seed is supposed to go to everywhere, the good places and the hard places. Like right there, there's just that, like, praise God that he doesn't just say, oh man, this is too rough for me. I'm going to go over here where it's easy and I'm going to get the fertility over here. I'm going to like really work my magic, right? He's like, no, I'm going to go everywhere I can. So right away, we already see God is spreading his truth, and it's indiscriminate. It's everywhere that he can, right? And there's four types of soil. There's the path, right? This is just the regular old path. There's the rocky soil filled with a bunch of rocks. There's the thorns that grow up among the fruit or the seed. And then there is the good ground. Again, three that are kind of the more obvious wrong and one that is what you want. And we've already seen the disciples like, why do you speak in parables? And he gives that quote. But then he goes on to explain the parable of the sower. So verse 18, he says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So let's pause real quick. So the path, think about it. It's a common place. No depth, not a lot of depth at least. It's not like protected. It's well-traveled. It's well-known. There's not a lot of deepness there. There might be hearing, You might be hearing of the word, but then there's nothing that's happened with it. No one's doing anything with it. It's just right there on the surface, right? It's just right there on the surface, and it says the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Does that frighten you a little bit? Right? Does that frighten you a little bit? And that's, you. There's a lot of interpretations to that. That's a wild statement if you think about it, okay? But if you also think about if there's a surface level understanding of God and saying like, yeah, I believe in a higher power. Yeah, I believe that God exists, all this kind of stuff. But it's just kind of like right there on the surface. Then that is actually fertile ground for the evil one to come in to say like, all right, now let's put in a lie here. Let's put in a lie here. Let's sow something else here. Let's do this. Let's snatch it away. There's no foundation. There's no grounding for it. It's surface level. Jesus, as he's been on this earth so far, he's saying, hey, I've spread my word. I've spread my love. The gospel has been spoken, and some of it has just been on the top surface for you guys. It's just barely hit your mind, barely kind of hasn't even touched your heart yet, and it's just there. And he's saying, and honestly, the evil one, he's just going to come snatch that away. You're not doing anything with the words that I have spoken. There's the path. Verse 20, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. I would say this is probably the most common one pastorally that I run into with people, right? And it's classic. I call this one the camp high. Right, you're going somewhere, and you just, I remember going to the Elise Palau Festival in Portland. Have you guys ever been to one? It's pretty crazy. It's huge, right? And they'll just go, and the preaching's amazing, and music is incredible, and I'm eating cotton candy over there, you know? And all of a sudden, they'll be like, oh, man, 15,000 people came to Christ. And I think that's amazing. God be praised. I also don't see any local churches growing. Right, so I sometimes wonder, like, where are those 15,000 baby Christians? Like, that, like, let's plug them in somewhere, right? But a lot of times you get this where you're like, you go and there's an emotional experience. You're like, man, the music was just right. I'm just at a point in my life where I'm looking for something to kind of come in and be my answer, be my catch-all. They say it's Jesus. Jesus, give me everything I want. I want you. You're my magic genie kind of thing. And you're excited. You're pumped. And then 2 weeks later, cancer. Right? Or someone gets sick, or you get fired from your job, or you have a really bad day, and you're like, I thought following God would change everything. Forget this. And you kind of just throw it away, right? This rocky soil. It kind of went in, but it's just mixed, and it's muddy, and it's really hard to take root, and it's really hard to grow up, and it falls away anytime there's hardship. And I don't mean to belittle. There are very real hardships. They're like, God, how could you let this happen? God, how could this be? How could you be a good God and let this happen, right? This is like the classic question of how could God create a world full of pain and all this kind of stuff, right? And that's a little bit of a different sermon. We should get coffee and talk through that, right? But it's also just very true that there's not a huge root. There's not a huge root because you also hear about other stories of people who go through devastating loss. Like absolutely devastating loss, and they love Jesus. And they say, actually, the only thing that kept me in life, the only thing that kept me wanting to live for the next day was God. Not forget you, God, I'm out of here, right? There's a power in that, right? So the rocks, that's kind of the camp high. Maybe that moment, that real emotional moment was very real, but it didn't take deepening. It didn't take root. Verse 22, and as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. What's interesting about this soil is actually very fertile, right? This is actually very fertile soil, but the problem is it's a little bit too fertile, and it let everything grow. It's like, yeah, I grew up in youth group, and I know about God, and I know the scriptures. I also study this, and Star Wars is life, and and, you know, and all, whatever the case is, and I'm letting this sin into my life, and it's not a big deal yet, and I'm letting the, you know, there's just a lot that is just growing in there, and everything's taking hold. And the crazy thing is, I would never say that God is not powerful enough. Like, he is more powerful than anything in the world. But it says right here, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Like, think about that. The word is power. The word is life. But it's possible that you could be so worldly that the word doesn't work, or it doesn't do what the thing, right? God is all powerful. The word is all truth. But right here, the cares of the world can choke the word and proves unfruitful. Does that mean the word was bad? No. Does it mean it was untruthful? No. But it does mean that things could take over that, right? So if you catch yourself ever thinking like, hey, I kind of identify with the thorns a little bit, right? And you catch yourself with that, just thinking, okay, the first question now is to think, man, what have I also let grow? What have I also let just like become just as important as the word? I haven't safeguarded this garden at all. So this is very fertile soil. Think of like the rich young ruler, if you remember that, right? He wanted eternal life. He goes to Jesus. Jesus, I want eternal life. What must I do? Give me, I'll do it all. And Jesus says, you got to give away your worldly possessions. You got to give away what you have. And he went away sad because he just couldn't do it. It just was too hard to give up what he had. Verse 23, and as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the classic. This is the one who hears the word, understands, and makes it a part of their life. And notice the yield varies. It's not like every single person is going to just explode 100-fold and do all this stuff. It's like actually God is going to use what he needs from all his people, right? For some it's 100, for some it's 60, for some it's 30, for some it's a lease plow festival, for some it's just talking to someone at a Starbucks, for some it's preaching at a church, for some it's cleaning the bathrooms at a church, you know? Like it's just all varies, just like the soils. So we get this parable, and Jesus is teaching his disciples and the crowds and the people, and some are wondering, and maybe some are getting it, right? And I think there's two things here. The parable is about something direct and then also something indirect. So I would argue that direct, the thing that Jesus is talking about, is the kingdom of heaven. Remember when the disciples ask him why he speaks in parables, he says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So this parable and the ones to come are the veiled secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is revealing God's kingdom to the world. Some are receiving it with open arms. Some are rejecting it, and some it's just on the surface, right? But the indirect question that it should cause all the hearers then and especially now to ask is, what kind of soil am I then? Where am I at in that list? Which one did I feel like, oh man, that was me? And there might be times of my life. Honestly, when I was reflecting this week, full of vulnerability, the thorns, the thorny ones was like, man, I think that has hit probably more in my life than anything else, right? That one where just all the cares of the world, everything is just starting to grow and you want Jesus to flourish. And yet there, I care about this and I care about this and all stuff, right? That's the one that hit me. And there's times in my life that might have looked a little bit different. But I think when it comes down to it, I think it would be wrong for us to walk away of just saying, okay, so just go be better soil. Okay, everyone, high five. Sounds good, right? I think that's just not. That's just self-help. That's just something that we're just trying to do, right? I think it goes back to what Jesus recalls from Isaiah. Remember, he says they hear and they don't understand, they see and they don't really get it, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and I would heal them. I think it would stand to reason that if they did perceive, if we today perceive what soil, where am I at? Am I on the rocks? Am I on the path? Am I in the thorns? Am I even the good soil? Where am I at today, if we did understand it, then the option, the thing we would do is we would turn, repent, and be healed. Right? That is the goal right there. It says if they would understand, they would turn and would heal them. If the people of Jesus' day is, if they really got in, realizing what state their heart is in, and they believe, they would repent, and Jesus says, I will heal them. So repentance is the key to good soil. It's not go and be better soil, it's repent. It's have a great just state of the union for yourself of where you are at. Have God say, God, will you reveal? I don't actually know, but would you reveal through your spirit to me where I am at so that I can turn and I can come to you for healing? So for all of us, do we feel like nothing is sticking, like God's word is just falling on deaf ears? What's the solution? Repent. Turn, repent, and be forgiven. You think you're the rocky soil. You were excited once, but now you've seen too much. Too much has happened to you that keeps you at arm's length with God. Repent. Feel, get a softness in your heart and be healed. You feel like thorns are choking you out, all the cares of the world. I just can't let this thing or that thing go. I can't stop caring about it. Repent, turn, and be healed. The cool thing is that God, he's already done the groundwork for this. Every human being has the ability and chance to repent and be forgiven. Think about in Matthew, Israel, on a macro level, they're being replanted into this land, replanted here with Jesus coming and saying, hey, I'm gathering my people together. This is kind of a hint of restoration of Eden a little bit. It's God once again walking with his people. The problem is there's just too many soils. There's too many types of soils. Jesus says, are you not the people of God? Did we not say over and over again, stay faithful, be in covenant to our God? And yet these soils are just representative of you've let yourselves go this way and that. But here, come to me, turn to me, repent, and I would heal you. The problem is some of us need more tilling than others, right? Some of us are a little bit rockier than others, and I think that's okay. I think there's a beauty in that is saying that's the power of God. The power of God is not so much that he can't handle thorns, he can't handle all this stuff, it's that he can handle any ground. Again, the sower spreads the seed, the word, far and wide to all grounds, and he can jackhammer anything, right? He can go through anything. And many people, you've encountered this, whether it was you or someone in your life, where there's just somebody, you're like, man, they need Jesus so badly. And then it happens, and they are radically different. They're like a whole new person. Maybe you've experienced that in your life. You have a past life, and then you found Christ, and you're like, man, it's not perfect. I'm not perfect, but it is radically different. Maybe a former friend full of anger is suddenly full of joy, right? The coworker plagued by worry, anxiety, now they're full of hope, encouragement, optimism, right? The disgruntled elderly person, bitter to the core, radically saved and willing to forgive, right? Only God can grow beautiful things out of the hard places. And the sower sowing seeds, it's hard to say, in hard places, it's not a mistake, right? It might go to waste if not willing to be tilled, but by the sower's grace, he can till anything and he can bring beauty from anywhere. I think about some of the religious leaders of the day. They were keeping a lot of the secrets, these seeds from God, close to themselves. It was much more of a status thing for them than sharing freely. If you remember in our Matthew series, we've walked, and it's going to get more and more contentious with the religious leaders, right? Jesus often, whenever he would heal, whenever they would discredit him, says he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, right? The seed, the word is being sown. The soil should be ready to receive. If the temple leaders are not the good soil, then who is? Who is the good soil? the ones most poised to be the fertile soil, helping others hear and perceive and understand God, are the ones keeping the seeds all for themselves. And here's the irony, they're not bearing any of the fruit. It goes back to Jesus saying, the tree will be known by its fruit. Good soil will flourish. It's obvious, right? Good soil will flourish. So what does it take to get back to good soil? Does it just go and just go be better, go read your Bibles, go pray more? What does it mean? Right? Turn, repent, and be healed. Right? This is Jesus revealing himself here. Not only is Jesus sowing the word of God, he is the word in living flesh. How they receive Jesus is how they are receiving the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus has come, and how is he being received? With the measure you allow Jesus to bury deep into your being and radically till you, to keep with the analogy, to change you from the inside out, that is the measure it will be given to you, and even more so. Jesus will not hold back. He's here to give all of himself and to see his people bear fruit. I think there's this idea that the kingdom of heaven is, it will just happen in a moment, right? And there is, like, obviously there will be a time and a moment where the second coming is here. It says he will come like he went. The trumpets will sound. I don't know what that'll be like. I'm just ready for it. Let's go right now. Let's do it, right? But there's this moment, but we're still here, right? It hasn't happened yet. And what's beautiful is it's not like, okay, I want life change. Okay, you know, I understand it. I'm kind of the rocky soil or whatever it is. God, I need to change today. Let's go. Let's change right now. It's like, okay, I think Jesus would say, that's amazing. I'm here. I want to heal you. And how it's going to happen is it's like a sower went out and he sowed a seed. It's going to take time. It takes habit. It takes time to let this stuff marinate, to let this stuff grow in our hearts. Remember back in Deuteronomy, God was telling his people, teach your kids when they lie down, when they stand up, when they walk, when they sit, all the time, because it needs to get into our habit. It needs to become a practice that we do, not just a moment of prayer. And God is good, and I think God will heal you the moment you repent, but I also think he says, now live for me. Now give me your life, and I will show you the fruit that you have not even seen yet. I can take you places that you can't not take yourself. But it's so tempting too, isn't it? And maybe you're here today and you want to make this your everyday life, but it's just hard to trust Jesus. It's hard to go outside of yourself. It's easier to just trust in, like, I think I know what's best for me, and I'm just going to continue doing that. I don't know if I can trust that he's really going to do what he said he'd do. And that is the beauty of us staying in a gospel like Matthew. What has Jesus done so far? He's recruited regular people to be his closest followers. He's healed the sick, the broken, the despised. Between those who think they've got it figured out and those who are at the end of their rope, right? He goes to the ones who are at the end because they're desperate for him. They don't think they have it figured out. They actually think they don't have it figured out and they need Jesus. The ones who are following Jesus are the ones who desperately need him. That's our question today. Do we feel like we desperately need him? The status of the soils, those aren't permanent, I don't think. It's not saying, well, I'm the path, so nothing's going to grow. That's how it is forever, right? Again, God will till that. He's like, no, I can make, turn and I will heal you. I will make you the good soil. Are we desperate for that, or do we think we're okay? Yeah, the soil's okay. That's fine, you know? That's where I think the thorns, just for my own sake, I think that's one of the more dangerous ones, because you're fertile, because it's like stuff's happening, stuff's growing. Maybe you're doing, at the same time you're growing in the word, you're also getting all the promotions at work and all this stuff, you know? But stuff is just going to start taking over. If they would turn to me, I would heal them. That is what I want us to walk away from today. And the thing is, guys, when we turn to him, we don't have to worry about the fruit. Surrendering to the great sower means that he will sow the seed. He will till the soil. He will do the growth. The fruit will take care of itself. It will be evident. Our job is to repent, to show up, and be willing to be changed for His glory, not our own. And repentance is hard, because repentance at its core is saying no to yourself. It's denying yourself. If anyone in here is like, oh, that's easy, I do it every day, like, tell me how you do. Like, write the book, please. Right? It's hard. True repentance is hard. The last thing our flesh wants is to give up. But there's actually a beautiful gospel-level freedom of saying, God, you are it. You are everything. I give it to you. What do you need me to cut off? What do you want me to get rid of? What do you need me to burn away from my life so that I'm solely committed to you? God, till my heart. I want to show up like a living sacrifice and be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Give me new cares. Give me things the worries of this world, just take them away, God. I give everything to you. And if you're anything like me, sometimes I keep refocusing on the soils and I keep getting tired of myself. I'm like, Matt, you're back in the rocks. Matt, you're back in the path. You're back in the thorns, whatever it is, right? And I get over it. I'm like, dude, who would forgive you? Like, I'm kind of over this. Thank God I am not God. God has way longer patience than I do. And I want to leave us with the comfort of the prophet Isaiah. He said this so long ago, where he was speaking as he was speaking for God, reminding the people of the coming Messiah that this is the kind of God that he would be like. Let me read this over us and let's respond. Isaiah 40, 28 to 31. I need to hear this. I hope you can hear us too. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not